The sermon is Christian humility. Pride is the root of all sin. I can't think of any sin that does not have as its root pride. We could discuss this Wednesday night, but if you can think of anything that's sinful that can't be ultimately traced back to pride, we'll talk about it. It was pride that made angels into the devils. It was pride that led Adam and Eve to decide that their opinion was superior to God's. St. Augustine said, there are three keys to holiness. Humility, humility, and humility. It was 50 years ago last month that I preached my first sermon in a church, a little church in San Francisco. Being a new preacher, of course, I went way too long. But the reason I bring this up is I have been involved in church work for a long time. I've seen many church problems, and every one that I've seen could be traced to pride. This was a problem St. Paul was addressing in the Corinthian church. What was the problem? Divisions in the church. Okay, what was the reason for the divisions? They were puffed up. They were proud. One was proud of Apollos. That made him scornful of Paul, which is sinful. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Now let's begin with verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul is saying, if you want to give an account of us, you can account us as ministers of Christ. We're his servants. We're appointed by him. And we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, you know, mystery in the Bible means something that was hidden, but God has now revealed. What does he mean that he's a steward? Well, in the ancient world, a steward was the chief of the slaves, a wealthy man with a great estate would deputize a slave to be the overseer of all the other slaves and of his whole estate. So this is a good picture of a minister. To all those he's over, he's the leader. But to his master, he's a slave. That is why St. Paul says he's a slave of Jesus Christ. In the nature of the case, the most important virtue of a slave is that he be found faithful. And the reason for this is his work as a steward could not be closely supervised, and he had great responsibilities. Could be said of all Christians that the chief thing is we be faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. What Paul said about ministers having to be faithful may have led the Corinthians to conclude that they had the right then to judge his faithfulness. But he dismisses their judgment as being of no account. Man's judgment means nothing to him. In fact, because he's part of mankind, his own judgment means nothing to him. Yea, I judge not my own self. He's aware that the scriptures say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. person may judge himself that he's perfectly fine and not be. Or he may judge himself that he's a total failure and he's not that. Our judgment is always inadequate. We don't see as God sees, and that's Paul's point. So man's judgment doesn't count, even our own. King David prays, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, he's not talking about secret vices he has. He's talking about faults he has that even he's not aware of. But he knows that God is. Paul says, when I examine myself, I find no unfaithfulness. There's no evidence of that. But that doesn't mean that I'm sinless. You read in Romans 7, his own struggle with sin. So he's not claiming to be sinless, but what he's saying is, I don't see any evidence of unfaithfulness. Now, if a minister is found guilty of an immoral life or of heresy, surely he should be judged. And that's true of ourselves as well. We should examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. If he is faithful in doctrine and life, no one has the right to judge him. Now, Paul says, just because I don't find any fault in myself doesn't mean that I am hereby justified. He's not using justification in the theological sense that we use in salvation. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he pronounces you justified. He pronounces you not guilty. But he's here talking about not salvation, but acquitting himself. He says, I can't acquit myself. I can't say that I have no fault. We Christians should confess that we sin against God daily in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So Paul is saying it's not man's judgment that counts, even your own. It's God's judgment. That will be thorough. That will be fair. That will be final. And those who deserve praise then will receive the praise that counts. They'll be praised of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Paul is talking about himself as and Apollos as examples and illustrations of what he's talking about. The Old Testament, it is written, makes clear that pride is wrong. So he says, when you're proud of being followers of Paul, or proud, you know, even of himself, he condemns it. Proud of being followers of Apollos, it's sinful. Because that means to be in some way contemptuous of the other. For who maketh you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? And why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? St. Augustine, again, it is said of him that this was one of his favorite verses in the Bible, because it clearly shows the sovereignty of God. All things are of him. Augustine was what we would call today, theologically, a Calvinist. He believed in the absolute sovereignty of God, including and especially in saving souls. It's telling that Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, And it was through the writings of St. Augustine, as well as going back to the New Testament itself, the writings of Paul, the great Reformation began. God is absolutely sovereign in all that he does. Now, Paul asks three rhetorical questions. Who made you to differ from another? If you are superior in any way, it's because God made you that way. He made you differ. Second one, what do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you haven't been given? You know, it's amazing, some of the gifts and graces God gives to people. I can't draw a straight line with a ruler. And I've seen teenagers who could take a pencil and make a beautiful sketch or portrait in a few minutes. That's a gift. It's not inherent in a person, it was given to that person. If you have some special skill, it's something that God gave you. You can say, well, I'm wealthy, and I work very hard for my money. Well, who gave you the skill? And who made your work successful? But God. And this principle applies especially to salvation. Salvation is not something you can earn. It's something you have to receive as a gift. What do you have that you have not received, including the forgiveness of sins and eternal life? And then thirdly, why are you proud as though this were from you and not from God? It doesn't make sense. If you have nothing but what is given to you, how can you boast about it? People use the word proud in an offhand way, and they really shouldn't. I'm proud to be an American. Okay, why? Did you make America? You can take credit for it. I'm proud of my children. You're taking credit for all their accomplishments? See, it's better to say, I'm happy to be an American, or better still, I thank God he's made me an American. I thank God for my children. Any good thing, I thank God for it. But I can't be proud of it unless I want to take the honor that belongs to God for myself. Now you're full. Now you're rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, to men. Now the apostle contrasts the very humble circumstances of himself as an apostle and minister with the boastful Corinthians and the great grandeur they think they possess. He says, I wish you were as grand as you think, because I wouldn't mind reigning with you. He says, rather, we're a spectacle to the world. That means the universe, and particularly to angels and to men. Now we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even under this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. We're fools for Christ's sake. He's addressed that in the earlier chapters. Christians are counted fools by the world. when Paul addressed the Athenian crowd in Mars Hill, the Stoics and Epicureans dismissed him as a babbler. When he stood before the ruler Festus in full court, Festus said, "Paul, much learning hath made thee mad." And if you believe what the Bible says, the world will say you're crazy. They'll say you're a fool. If you believe in the universal flood, you're a fool. But if you don't believe it, you're the fool in actuality. We're in need, we're poor, we're homeless, working with our hands. And you know, the Greeks regarded manual labor, blue collar, as fit only for a slave. Yet Paul took this humble position to supply for himself and his brother preachers, because the Corinthians would otherwise accuse him of preaching for money. When we're cursed, we return a blessing, just as Jesus taught us. Now, Paul is not complaining in this account of his low condition about his fate, or about the fact that God has treated him so harshly. In Christian humility, he accepts this as God's will for him. He's an example of a man who genuinely had Christian humility. Paul understood that nothing will get you in trouble with the Lord faster than pride. And so in conclusion, we, all of us, need to practice Christian humility. The humility of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I'm less than the least of the apostles, chief of sinners." The humility of our Lord, who said, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." And we remember the warning that if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. And the promise, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do confess that within every fallen human there is pride. This horrible thing that even sets man against God and his commandments. We pray that thou wilt help us, each one, to crucify our pride. Be more and more like thee, Lord Christ, meek and lowly in heart. In thy name we pray. Amen.